But we're taking a time out, a brief break during these next few weeks as we focus on Christmas from that series. But after the beginning of the new year, we'll come back to that study where we left off and pick up there. But today, we're going to talk about Christmas and the mission of the church. And what we're going to think about today is how these two are related. And maybe you've never thought of it before, but Christmas is very much related to missions and our mission, the church's mission, the mission that God has given us as a church and as God's people. And I want us to see that today. So let me invite you as we get started to turn in your Bible so you can follow along as we look at a couple of verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17, to begin with, John chapter 17, verse 18. This is a prayer, John chapter 17 is. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed with his disciples in an upper room on the night before the day that Jesus was crucified. And I want us to look at a verse here on the eve of his death. And then we'll turn over in chapter 20 of John and look at a verse where Jesus speaks, and he speaks at that point after his resurrection, after he's been raised from the dead. And in these two verses, Jesus says in prayer the first time and to his disciples the second time, virtually the same thing. And I want you to see this. John 17, verse 18. Again, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he's praying about and thinking about his disciples. Jesus prays, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them," meaning his disciples, "into the world." Now turn over to chapter 20 of John, John chapter 20, and look at verse 21. Again, this is after his resurrection. And notice what he says here in verse 21. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Both right before his death and right after his resurrection, Jesus said virtually the same thing. The first time in prayer, and the second time directly to his disciples, he said this, "As the Father has sent me," he said to his disciples, "even so I am sending you." And in the prayer before his death, he said, "Father, as you have sent me to the world, so have I sent them," meaning his disciples, "into the world." In other words, there is a correspondence between Jesus' mission and our mission. Jesus was sent into the world, and that's what Christmas is all about, right? The beginning of Jesus' mission in this world. God sent Jesus into the world on a mission, and he says, there is a correspondence between my mission that the Father sent me into the world to do and your mission, he says to his disciples. And that would be true of all of us today who are his disciples. There's a correspondence between his mission that the Father sent him in the world to do and the mission that we have also, as his disciples, been sent into the world to do. Now, because there is a correspondence, that doesn't mean there's not a difference, because there is. And let me just mention that real quickly as we begin this morning. There is obviously a difference between God sending Jesus into the world on a mission and our being sent by Jesus into the world with our mission, which is to make disciples. The distinction is this. With Jesus, it was an incarnation. That is, Jesus as the Word of God had existed with God and as God in heaven before he became a baby whose name was Jesus. And so it was God becoming man, and that's of course not the case for us. And so at Christmas we have an incarnation in flesh, God coming in flesh. And so that's a difference. Another difference is this. Jesus' mission was ultimately to die as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, through his death, he would secure salvation for his people. And again, that's not the case for us. We can't do anything to atone for someone else's sins. None of us can do that. And so there is a difference between Jesus' mission and what Jesus came to do and who he was, and our mission, who we are, and what we are called and sent into the world to do. So there's a difference, but Jesus makes it clear in these two places that we just read that there's also a correspondence. As the Father has sent me into the world, so I am sending you. In other words, there's a parallel, there's a comparison between the two. And that's what I want us to focus on for just a couple of minutes this morning. And as we begin, let me just do this. Let me give you what I would call a Christmas commitment that I think all followers of Jesus should make. And then we'll just sort of unpack that this morning as we think about what's implied by what Jesus says in these two places. Here's the Christmas commitment that I want you to make. If you're a follower of Jesus, and particularly if you are a member of this congregation, here it is. We will remove the distance to reach people where they are. We will remove the distance to reach people where they are. Now, I call that a Christmas commitment because what Jesus did at Christmas, or beginning at Christmas, is the model for us as we go out to do what God has called us to do as his disciples. Think about what Jesus did. Before being born as Jesus, God the Son had existed forever in heaven, with God and as God. And then what did he do? He removed the distance between where he was and where we are. He came down from where he was to where we were and where we are to remove the distance so that people could be reached where they are. He came to be one of us, to be with us where we are. And that's how these two missions correspond. There's a sense in which we need to do and have to do the same thing if we're going to fulfill our mission as God's people. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of how this has happened in the history of missions real quickly, just to help you see what I'm talking about. In the early 1700s, Moravian missionaries went to the West Indies, and their desire was to reach African slaves who worked in the sugar plantations. And so when they arrived, they realized relatively quickly that they were going to have to be with them. They were going to have to remove the distance. Even though they had gone across the world to where they were, there was still a distance between them and these African slaves that they wanted to reach. And ultimately what they realized they were going to have to do was they were going to have to become slaves themselves and work chained to the other slaves and do the hard work that those slaves were doing all day long in the sugar plantations and then sleep at night in those primitive small huts that they slept in. And that's what they did. They gave themselves to be slaves, to be chained with the African slaves, to work with the African slaves, to live with the African slaves, to remove the distance so that they could identify with them, so that they could share Christ with them. In the late 1800s, something else happened similarly. And this has happened many times in the history of missions. But in the late 1800s, the Salvation Army's founder, General Booth, William Booth, sent some of his men to start a Salvation Army in India. And before they left, he gave the leader of this band or company of men who were going to go and start the Salvation Army in India, he gave this command. Think about this in light of Christmas. General Booth said to the missionaries, get in their skins. Get in their skins. You have to identify with them. You have to know them if you're going to reach them. Isn't that what Christmas is? Christmas is God getting into our skins so He could experience with us what we do so that He could lift us up to where He is. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, for most of us, it won't mean going to the West Indies and voluntarily becoming slaves so that we can reach those who are slaves. It won't mean something quite that dramatic. But whether we go across the sea or whether we go across the street, the model is still the same. We have to remove the distance between us and the people that we are called to reach them where they are. We have to enter their world, just like Jesus did at Christmas. Now let's go back to Jesus for just a minute. Let's think about what happened. What was happening when He was born? Think about it. The Word of God, who had been with God and who had existed as God forever, He became what He had never been before. Human. There was a change. Think of it. God the Son, who had been in heaven with God and as God forever, through conception and birth, became human. He became what He had never been before. But He continued to be what He had always been. In other words, He became human, something He had never been before. But He continued to be God, what He had always been. And so Jesus was fully God and fully man. Not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% God and 100% man. So what happened? There was a change to identify, but not a change of identity. There was a change to identify. He became human to identify with human beings that He desired to save. But He did not change His identity. He was still who He had always been, God. And that never changed. Now, what does that look like? If that's a model for us, if there's to be a correspondence between what Jesus did and what we're supposed to do as we go out on our mission in the world, how could we summarize it? I would say it like this. It's essentially this. Changing without compromising. That's what God calls us to do. That's our mission. That's how Jesus' mission is a model for us in our mission as we go into the world to make disciples. For Jesus, there was a changing to identify, but that was without compromising of His identity. There was no compromising of His identity. Now, for me and you, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, it means we change. It means we change to get close to and to identify with people who are far from God. We draw near to people who are far from God so that we can identify with them and they can identify with us. Yet we will not change or compromise our identities as followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, we won't sin. We'll do almost anything, I think, is what this text is teaching us. Almost anything to get close to people who are far from God so that we can be used to help them find faith and come to faith in Christ. But we will not sin. We will not compromise our identities as Christians, as people who are in Christ. Now, I want to show you real quickly this morning how Paul did this. Paul saw Jesus' incarnation and life and what He did as an example for him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's look very quickly at verses 19 through 22. Paul, as you know, many of you will at least, that he was a great missionary. His passion was to start churches in cities where people didn't know Christ and where the gospel had not been proclaimed. And I want you to listen to what he says here as he went out into the world as a disciple of Jesus on this mission that we all have been given. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. And here's his motive, here's his purpose, that I might win more of them. My desire is to see more people come to faith, won to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I have made myself a servant of all. Verse 20, he explains, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. But notice in parenthesis, though not being myself under the law. In other words, he knew as a Christian, he didn't have to submit to all of the laws that the Jews followed. He knew as a Christian, that was his identity, that he was no longer obligated to obey all of those dietary laws and such that the Jews did. So he knew his identity as a Christian. He didn't change what he knew to be true about what he was obligated to do, but he did it anyway because it wouldn't be a sin to do so, right? It wouldn't be a sin for him to not eat certain things that Jews would eat because of their law in his efforts to get close to them, to reach them, to win them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And he says at the end of verse 20, his purpose again, that I might win those under the law. Then he talks about others. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. But notice what he says in parenthesis here to clarify, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He means I don't disobey God's laws, and I submit to Christ's authority and his rule over my life, and I don't change that when I'm with those who are not under the law. But when it comes to those things that Gentiles don't do, that Jews do, that aren't right or wrong in and of themselves, when I'm with the Jews, I do what the Jews do on those things that are not inherently right or wrong. When I'm not with the Jews, I do what they do when it comes to those things that are not inherently right or wrong. In other words, I'm willing to change. Isn't that what he's saying? When I'm with the Jews, I do this. When I'm with the Gentiles, those without the law, I change. I change to identify. But he never changes. He never compromises his identity. He says, I'm always under God's law. I never sin. I never go against the law that I have from God that I'm to obey in God under Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he continues, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Listen to that. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I think to summarize what Paul is saying here is this. I use all means, unless it means sin. I use all means to get next to, get close to people who don't know God so that I can be used of God to win them, to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see how that relates to, how that corresponds to Jesus' incarnation? Removing the distance to reach people where they are, yet without sin. Now, very quickly, let me apply this just a little bit this morning so you can know even more clearly what I'm talking about. First of all, I want to talk to you about applying this as a local church. How does this apply to us as a congregation, those of us who are a part of this church, those of us who are members of this church? How does it apply to us? How do we as a gathered group, how do we as people who love Christ and who are a part of a covenant together, to serve God together as members of this congregation, how does it apply to us? How do we remove the distance to reach people where they are? How do we enter their world, the worlds of those people that we're called to reach in this community? Well, let me talk to you about that in light of three things real quickly. First of all, let me talk about church lingo. Church lingo. What I mean by that is people who go to church for a long time, they have a lingo or a language that only they understand after a while. Some have referred to it as Christianese. We speak our own language, and those who don't know the language, who've not been in church very much, they don't really understand sometimes what we mean. So how do we remove the distance so that we can reach people where they are? I think we have to be careful in our gathered services like this not to use language that won't make any sense to people who don't yet know Christ, who might be here because of an invitation from a friend or because of their own interest or curiosity. Especially as we think about this time of year, people are a lot more likely to come. For our Christmas Eve service, for example, we're wanting you to invite people because people are oftentimes more receptive to an invitation, more likely to come. And what we want to do in those kinds of services and in every service is make sure that our service is understandable to people who don't yet know Christ. Church lingo. Let me give you a quick example. We sing this in a hymn. Are you washed in the blood? Washed in the blood. Now, a lot of people won't know what that means, and if when they hear it, they might not necessarily think that's something they think's, you know, it's sort of gross. If you think about it literally, right? So what do we mean when we say that? We mean that because Jesus died a bloody death on the cross, through that we can be washed. Through trusting in what Christ did for us on the cross, we can be forgiven of our sins. That's what it means. So we have to be careful not to use shorthand that people who've been in church all their life understand, but that people who are just beginning to come won't understand, because the goal is to remove the distance, right? And reach people where they are. Let me talk about something else, church music. Church music. Lots of churches are unwilling, lots of times congregations are unwilling to change their music because of their preferences. And I've said this before, but quite honestly, sometimes churches put their music before their mission. Now, what I'm saying is, when people come in who we are given the mission to reach, sometimes people can go into a church like that and they can feel like they've gotten into sort of a time machine or a time warp or something, because people won't let go of their preferences. Now, you guys, if you've been here at all, you know that we sing some songs that are really old, and I love them. But we do them in a way, our desire is to do them in a way that is new and fresh. And all I'm saying is, we have to be willing as God's people to put aside our preferences in order to accomplish our mission. Melody told the story this past week when we had all of the office, church office staff and their spouses into our home, a story that her dad has told about a man who was in a large church at this point, and the music was pretty upbeat, let's say it that way, in this particular church. And there was one older man who was standing next to another older man toward the back of the congregation, and he said, "Do you like this?" And he meant the music. And the other man, who had been around for a while and who was a mature Christian, said, talking about the music, "It's not my preference." He said, "But you know what?" Pointing to the people, the young people who were engaged and the adults, even their age, who were very engaged, and all of the people who were coming to faith in Jesus, he said, "But I like this." You see, that's what it's all about, folks. When it comes to accomplishing our mission, we have to say, you know, it may not be exactly what I would prefer if I were choosing everything. But the goal is, it's not about me. It's about those who need Christ. It's about those who don't know Christ that we're called to reach. Let me quickly talk about one more thing, church attire. What we wear. Now, there's nothing right or wrong about what you wear or don't wear to church. I grew up, and every single Sunday, I wore a coat and a tie when I was a boy, because my dad did. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but what I'm saying is, again, when people come in, if almost everybody is dressed that way, sometimes it creates distance between the church and the world and those that we're called to reach. All I'm saying is, we've got to remember Jesus' model, Jesus' example of drawing near, not erecting barriers or maintaining or keeping barriers built. that don't have to be there because nothing of significance is really at stake because we've been given a mission. Now, quickly, as we finish, let me apply this. Let's talk about applying this as an individual Christian. What about you personally? As you go out of this place this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what do you do? How does this apply to you? Well, the first thing I would say is you've got to get out of your Christian bubble if you're going to follow Jesus' example and reach people who are in need of His salvation. Many times, church people spend almost all of their time with people that look like them, think like them, talk like them, dress like them, believe like they do. And that's the only people they're ever with. How are we going to fulfill our mission if that's true? We've got to go into the world, right? We're in the world. We're not of the world. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about here? Jesus came into the world, but He was never of the world. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go into the world, get near, get close to those who are far from God. We need to enter their worlds. And specifically, let me say that there are two things we can do as believers, as followers of Jesus, to enter the worlds of the people around us. You know, people around us, they live in their own world, in a different world in some ways than we do. People have different worldviews, right? People have very different worldviews. So how do we get into their world? Because that's what we have to do to win them. The first thing we need to do is this. Applying this to ourselves as individuals means entering into other people's thought world. Entering into other people's thought world. We need to know how people who don't know Christ think. We need to listen. We need to genuinely care about how they think and why they think what they think and what they think. I forget who it was that said this, but one person said an educated person, the mark of an educated person is that they're able to entertain someone else's opinion without necessarily accepting it. That's what I'm talking about here. Genuinely listening to the opinions of people who think very differently than we do, like Paul here with the Jews. He knew how the Jews thought in terms of their dietary laws, and he conceded to that when he was with them. He didn't ever change his mind, but he did that to win them, and that's what we are called to do. We need to learn to think like other people think and really care about how they think about things. Again, we don't change the things that are clearly revealed in Scripture in terms of our own beliefs and commitments. But we care, and we listen, and we empathize, in a sense. We empathize with what they think and how they have come to think what they think. When people know we care, then that's how we can reach them. So we enter into other people's thought world, and we enter into other people's heart world. That is, we need to know their heart. We need to listen to their heart and know what they feel and their sorrows and their griefs. And we need to really care. And when we enter into other people's worlds like that, intellectually and emotionally, we're in a place that God can use us to help those people come to know who Jesus Christ is. I guess what I want to say this morning could be summed up like this. Could be stated like this, very simply. We quite often talk about the spirit of Christmas. We hear people talk about the spirit of Christmas. Well, I think what we learn from thinking long and hard about what Christmas is all about is this. The Christmas spirit is the missionary spirit. The Christmas spirit is the missionary spirit. For me, personally, it's impossible. It's impossible for me to come to Christmas and not think about missions. The first missionary to South Africa said God only had one son and He made him a missionary. He made him a missionary. And isn't that true? Jesus was a missionary. He went from heaven to earth on foreign missions to ultimately bring people to Himself. And that's what we're called to. I hope every time you hear the phrase, the Christmas spirit, from now on, you'll think, oh, the Christmas spirit's the missionary spirit. The real spirit of Christmas is the spirit which says, I'll become all things to all men by so that by all means I can save some. I can be used of God, and He'll use me to save more people, to bring more people to know Him as Lord and Savior. That's the true Christmas spirit. Let's bow. Father, in these moments as we reflect further on the Christmas spirit and what Christmas really is all about, and what it means, I pray, Father, that You would help us to think about how it applies to us as a congregation and to us as individual Christians. And God, that we would put our mission where it should be as a priority in our lives and as a church, in the life of our church. Lord, I pray for those who may be here today who haven't yet put their trust and their hope in Jesus, and particularly in His death for our sins, His bloody death and resurrection as the means through which we can be forgiven. I pray that those who may be here who aren't sure about their relationship with You, God, would You do Your work and draw them to Yourself? Would You give them faith? Would You enable them to see the truth and to believe the truth about Jesus and to put their trust and hope fully and only on Him? Lord Jesus, we're reminded this morning through what we're about to do that Jesus was born to die. That's why He came. He became man so that He could become sin, bear our sins so that we could be forgiven for our sins. And so, Father, I pray in these moments that Your Spirit would work and that You would help us as we take these elements, those of us who have, in fact, made a definite commitment to Christ, help us to remember what Christ came to this earth to do. And for those here, God, who've not yet made that definite commitment to Jesus, as they watch others who have made that commitment receive these symbols, the bread and the cup, as symbols of Jesus' body and blood, as we watch, help us to think about what we're seeing and what's happening around us, and help us to, as we reflect on it, help us to believe that Jesus did in fact die for our sins, and enable people today to believe that for the first time for themselves. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. And I will trust Him. I do trust Him to lead me and to forgive me. I want that. God, forgive me because of Jesus' death. Lord, work in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was born flesh. And then on the cross, his flesh was torn. He became a man so that he could die for us. He took on flesh, and that's what this symbol represents to us, remembering his body that was torn for us, that was broken for us so that we could be forgiven. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on that evening before his death, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."